This month, we are taking a break from Exodus, and we are once more looking at the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then that entrance into ministry, a ministry of power, ministry of the Word, a ministry of prayer, and a ministry that started with the saving of His people and ended with that victorious rising from the dead where He conquered sin and death for us. And our hope and all of our trust is in Him. So when we come to the New Testament, we are confronted with the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel according to Matthew. And it gives us really two keys to understanding the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see that in the two main points that I've listed in your outline today. It's a very simple outline. The first key is Jesus Christ is the promised Redeemer King who is both God and man. And then that second key, Jesus Christ fleshes out all the details of the prophecies and types of the Redeemer King in the Old Testament. And it starts out that way with this opening proposition, this thesis of Matthew, that Jesus Christ is the one promised and we are to look to Him. So let's take a look at that first main point here this morning. Jesus Christ is the promised Redeemer King who is both God and man. First point here under this head, Matthew immediately opens with Jesus Christ being a direct descendant of King David and of Father Abraham. As David's son, Jesus Christ is the rightful heir over God's people. Matthew writes here in the first 17 verses this royal lineage that traces itself back to King David, that also traces back to Abraham and that seed who was promised. As Abraham's son, he is the promised seed there in Genesis 12, the one who will be a blessing to all the families of the earth. So we see Matthew immediately opening up with this emphasis on the fact that Jesus is the rightful heir. He is the promised seed. So there are reasons then to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one reason, He's the heir appointed by God. And then we see also a second thing here in this portion. We also see Matthew's emphasis on Jesus Christ being man, but also God incarnate. So in 18 through 25, the stress is laid upon this fulfillment of the prophecy given through Isaiah that God is with us. God with us. Literally God with us in the fulfillment of that prophecy. So Christ's humanity is seen here. He is of the substance of His mother Mary. Remember the promises, the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent, shall destroy all of the works of the devil. And so His humanity is of the substance of His mother. He is miraculously conceived. We see that in verse 20. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So Christ's humanity is seen there. Christ's deity is seen in this name, Emmanuel. That was back in Isaiah's day, when Isaiah was encouraging the king there that God was going to give him a sign and that he would have victory over his enemies. This is the ultimate fulfillment. We have victory over the enemies because God literally is with us. Not just spiritually, but God is literally with us. God in the flesh. So Christ's deity is seen there. His humanity, His deity. And you see, that is the second reason. First reason, again, to listen to Christ. He's the royal heir appointed by God and the promised seed that will inherit all. Second reason is that He is fully man and yet God incarnate. And then He gives us a third reason here with what was spoken here in the dream to Joseph. Verse 21, she will bring forth a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. He will save. Doesn't say He might save. He will save His people. It's a done deal. God makes it certain. And so here, He is the appointed Savior. That's the third reason we should listen to Christ Jesus. The appointed heir, God incarnate, and the appointed Savior. So you can see, my point here, you can see that right off the bat, there is an emphasis. And the emphasis is knowing who Jesus is. And if you know who He is, you will listen to what He says. And He goes with this emphasis here, pointing that there is much to hear from Christ in the remaining chapters of His gospel. But you need to get this one right. So there is no doubt in Matthew's mind as to who Christ Jesus is. There's no doubt in his mind as to what He has done. This is Matthew's thesis. Jesus is the promised one. Hear Him. It's his opening argument. And you know what? That ought to be our opening argument in life. That ought to be our thesis in life. That we know Him and we know what He has done for us. That's why I say it's not only Matthew's thesis and why he is there at the beginning of the New Testament. I'm telling you that is the fundamental thesis of the New Testament. He is the royal heir of the line of David. He is that seed of Abraham. We should hear Him because He is more than a man. He is God incarnate. He is the one who will save His people from their sins. The fundamental thesis of the New Testament. And that's what it was in the Old Testament. Same thesis is in shadow form. It was preparing God's people for the arrival of the coming King. It's the glory of God to redeem unworthy sinners. And history is not about man in his weakness, struggling to survive and overcoming all of the odds against him, and what a conqueror man is. Man being the conqueror of all his enemies. What an inflated view of self. And it's not even true. You can't conquer all of your enemies. The greatest enemy that you will face is death. You cannot conquer death. There's only one that can. History is about man in his weakness, unable to save himself. Unable to save himself from sin and death, and the only living God, his Creator, is the one who is mighty to save. So God is the central figure of all human history. It will always be that way. Imagine all of the history textbooks that need to be revised and rewritten to make God the central figure of human history and not man in his greatness and accomplishments and conquest of others. God is the one who is the conqueror, the alone conqueror of sin and death. So this is Matthew's thesis. This is the thesis of the New Testament. This is what was there present in the Old Testament in shadow form. And we need to see it rightly. If we don't see it rightly, we will never understand the New Testament. And we will never understand the purpose of the prophecies in the Old Testament. We won't see Christ there. We'll make the mistake of the Pharisees and the scribes. We'll see ourselves there. So the first key, Jesus Christ is that promised Redeemer King who is both God and man. He is the Savior of His people, and we need to hear Him. The second key is this. Jesus Christ fleshes out the details of all prophecies and types of the Redeemer King. First thing I want to say under this head is that we see Matthew's method. There is a method in putting together this gospel, this good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. Notice we've already started with the prophecy in chapter 1 at the end of it where Scripture is quoted. But notice in chapter 2, it happens over and over and over again, as if Matthew is stressing this is the way to go. This is how you begin to see who Jesus is and what He's about. So beginning there with the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Magi coming and Herod being disturbed because he is an illegitimate king. He's an Edomite. He shouldn't be sitting there upon the throne of David. He wants to establish his own house, his own dynasty with his sons. And he has always put out the fires in his kingdom by being ruthless and murderous. So Magi have come and said, we know the King of the Jews has been born. And immediately the thought goes to, where is that promised one that's in all of the Hebrew Scriptures? Where is that one to be born? Where is the Christ to be born? And they give the answer, in Bethlehem, in the land of Judah. And they quote Micah 5:2. And then it goes further when they are told by the angel to flee to avoid Herod's rage and his wrath. We see that he is taken there by night. Joseph takes the child and his mother by night, departs for Egypt, verse 14, and there they remain until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. That's what is spoken of in Hosea 11, verse 1. So the exodus of our Lord Jesus Christ out of Egypt, so to speak. And then the search for our Lord Jesus Christ ends in weeping. Weeping for children. And Jeremiah spoke about lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. And there is the ultimate fulfillment there. Rachel is buried in that area of Bethlehem, and it's as if she is crying that all of those children in Bethlehem and in its districts, 2 years old and under, male children, are slaughtered, and she's weeping with lamentation, and the word of God is fulfilled. Just as it was told in Jeremiah 31, verse 15. And then at the end, where Herod is dead and they're told to go back to Israel, and the thought is maybe they go there to Bethlehem. Maybe they raise Jesus there in David's birthplace and hometown. Or maybe they go to Jerusalem and raise him where he is to be under the instruction of the doctors of the law there in Jerusalem. But they are warned in a dream to turn aside to Nazareth, a place that they had come from, a place of safety, a place there in the Galilee of the Gentiles. And then it says in verse 23, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, plural, he shall be called a Nazarene. And so many people have tried to turn this into a word play, and indeed there may be some suggestion there, but I have told you before, to be called a Nazarene was a slur. To be called a Nazarene was to be despised. We have testimony to that when Philip speaks to Nathanael, we have found the one that is promised in Scripture, and says that he's from Nazareth. And what does Nathanael say to Philip? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That place was despised. It's like the name-calling that goes on today. So the despising of Christ was foretold by the psalmist in Psalm 22, verses 6 and 7. Turn there for a moment. Psalm 22, this great messianic psalm. This again is about the Lord Jesus Christ. We know because the Lord quotes from this as he is dying on the cross for our sins. Remember in verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? So the Lord quoted that, but notice in 6 and 7, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. It was a terrible thing to be called a Nazarene. Even in Isaiah 53, and I've put that in your bulletin here, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. So even the despising of Christ is foretold by the prophets. And yet all of these things are fulfillment of Scripture, of God's Word beforehand. And so this is Matthew's method. It's as if Matthew is urging us here. This is the one we were told was coming, and now he is here. Let's learn about him. Let's hear his voice. Remember at the end of the gospel, after the Lord had been raised, he was walking with two of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they were sad about what had happened. They were mourning, and he came alongside them and entered into conversation with them. And they didn't fully understand why the things happened to Jesus as they did. And what does it say in Luke 24, verse 27? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. He goes right back to the very beginning at Moses, and then goes all through the Hebrew Scriptures, and he expounds to them, opens their understanding so that they can see him in it all. When the Lord is talking to those Jews who refuse to believe that he was that one, it says in John chapter 5, verse 46 and following, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? And then another place, at the Transfiguration, In Matthew 17, Matthew writes about it himself. Turn to Matthew 17. Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. Verse 2, he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. This goes in line with Matthew's thesis that we need to hear him. We need to hear Jesus. You see, this is what Christmas is about. We don't need to hear about all of these ads. We don't need to hear about Santa Claus. We don't need to hear fables and then feed our own greed and covetousness. We need to hear about Christ. And we need to give and give and give ourselves to the Lord. That's what this Christmas is about. Do we hear the Lord Jesus Christ? This is Matthew's method here of outlining who Christ is as the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies and types. And so notice what I say here in this last point under this head. We follow Matthew's method to see prophecies and types fulfilled by Christ Jesus in other Old Testament passages. Now, I made for you on the back of your outline a table that shows you just things from the Pentateuch that leads the way in pointing us to Christ Jesus, who he is and what he will do. From Genesis to Deuteronomy, the seed of the woman prophecy, and how Abel's sacrifice is a better sacrifice in pointing to substitutionary atonement. How Noah and his family are saved, and Noah is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the ark is a type of the cross. We're buried with him in the cross, in his death, and we too come out into a new world, a new life. The call of Abraham, Melchizedek, and others here. We can go further down. You see that I've got historical books that point to types. And as we proceed down, notice what is happening to the table. It's becoming more and more specific about that one who is coming to redeem us from our sins. It foretells all about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he fulfilled it to the T. It shows details that progressively clarify the person of our coming Redeemer and the work he is to do. It's not an exhaustive list. But when you look at this, hear me trying to fit the general types and prophecies of the Old Testament onto one page, you can see that the accumulation over a period of 1400 years is overwhelming proof that God exists and that God is in control of human history and that God is the central figure of human history. Because his message is that all who believe in the Son will have life. The Son that he sent from heaven. God's work is to redeem fallen man through his Son, Jesus Christ. Different authors in different time periods, different circumstances, all speaking over this 1400-year period of time, all speaking as one voice with regard to our Lord Jesus Christ. He fleshes out all of the details of those things by His incarnation. His life, His ministry, His atoning death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension to the right hand of the Father, and His continued work in the church until He comes. So we follow Matthew's method. We look at the Old Testament differently now. It's not about the history of Israel as much as it is about the great King that is coming from the line of David. So in closing, I want to say this. When we look at Matthew 1 and 2, we see God in control of human history. God is in charge. God is controlling the destiny of this planet. And not just in a general way, He is controlling the destinies of all human beings, all creatures. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He directs all things for His own glory. And human history is about redeeming sinners. He's the one that redeems them. They cannot redeem themselves. It's not about human conquest and achievement, as I've said before. Somehow we are going to create a paradise without God. It's impossible. We will never be able to create a paradise of our own without God. We have no power, and God is against us. Those are shocking words to hear, aren't they? But when we try to set up our lives without God, who is the one against God? We're against God. God has a plan. God is going to bring glory to His mercy and grace throughout all ages. And He is going to bring glory to His righteous judgment, His justice. You know, we live in a world that is full of injustice, full of wrongs. God is the one that will magnify His justice at the end. Another thing I want to say before closing is that when we read these things and have put our faith in Jesus Christ and we are seeking to hear His voice and to do His will upon the earth, we have a steadfast confidence in God. We have a confidence in God that can overcome all of the apparent setbacks that we have in life, because God is for His people. And He hasn't failed in anything that He foretold through the prophets. He has brought His forever King into the world to redeem sinners. Jesus is that Holy One. And so we have a steadfast confidence, a confidence that is unshakable in God, because God is doing that work. Are we coming along with God, or are we trying to stand in the way and say, stop? Are we trying to stop God from doing what He will in our lives? We need to walk in the Spirit and submit to Him in a loving way, because out of great love and mercy and grace, He has saved us. He gives us confidence by what He has done and what He continues to do. And then the last thing here, we have great comfort. Not just great confidence in God, we have great comfort in this Word written down for us. God preserving the record of what He has foretold us He would do and what He actually has done. So we ought to reflect upon the Scriptures this month as we approach that day when we celebrate the Lord's birth. I would encourage you to go through that table and reflect upon these prophecies that are listed here and to look to the Lord for comfort and peace in what He has done through Jesus Christ. Reflect on the table that's written there. Go through your Scriptures and see these things for yourself. And then pray that God gives you eyes to see. Pray for illumination, because you won't be able to see it with your own eyes. God has to give you eyes to see. He's got to give you ears to hear Christ speaking to your heart to submit to Him. So pray for illumination. Give thanks. Give thanks to God for what He has done in history and what He has done for you. And seek to honor Him in all the things that you do this Christmas season. There is much for us to do. We should seek to honor Him in our ways. We should put away from us those things which are disagreeable to Him, dishonoring to Him. We ought to make our house so inviting, not just to the people in our neighborhood that we might want to give Christmas cookies to, or, you know, eggnog, ginger snaps. We ought to make our house so inviting that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to be there every single day with you. That's how you ought to think of your house that He's given you in this life. Do you do that? Is He welcome in your living room? Is He welcome throughout the house? Does the fragrance and the aroma of Christ permeate your household and all the things that you do? That's what I want you to think about when you smell the good things of Christmas. You know, we usually put something on the stove, potpourri, and you get that beautiful smell, and you think of Christmas and the snow and the fur. But, you know, is the aroma of Christ in your house? That's what we ought to be thinking of. How do I make my house that way? So when people come in, they not only see me there, they can smell that Christ is there. And they're encouraged. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer and prepare our hearts to participate in the Lord's Supper. Our Father in heaven, we do give thanks to You for Your precious word once more. And we do thank You, O Lord, that You have given us the keys right from the beginning of the New Testament. Right there in Matthew's Gospel, we see these keys laid open for us to use to understand the person and work of Jesus Christ, the One who is our Savior and King. And, O Lord, help us to reflect on these things with joy. We know that You are in control of all human history, and we read headlines that disturb us every day of the week. We need to get away from those things. Oh Lord, help us to get away from those things and open up the Scriptures and be encouraged by those headlines there. That Jesus has come, Jesus has done the work, that Jesus is doing the work in us for Your glory and Your honor and majesty and might. Oh Lord, help us this Christmas season to be able to take what we've learned here and apply this method all throughout the New Testament and Old, to be strengthened in our faith, to have a confidence in You that is unshakable, and to be a people ready for our Lord Jesus Christ when He comes. May we remember that history is not about us, but about You. And may we honor You in all that we do and say. We ask in Jesus' name, O Lord. Amen.